the message. And I don't know what you call this message. Does anybody know what you call it? It's just, and it's not a message.
The truth.
It's the truth. And the truth is being received all over the world today. And I've been sharing the last few weeks on what I'm calling the experience of oneness.
Amen.
We all know about oneness, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We all know that we're one, and we all know that Jesus lives in us, and we all know that God and man are one. I hope we all know that
mm-hmm.
by now.
Mm-hmm.
But where we're coming up short in all of that knowledge is the experience of that oneness.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
But I'm seeing in these days more and more the veils that's been cast over our eyes
mm-hmm.
is being lifted.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
And that veil that's been cast over all nations, and you know it's even prophesied in the Old Testament that there would come a day when the veil that was cast over all nations would be removed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm beginning to see a little bit more clearly through that veil.
Mm-hmm.
God is beginning to remove that veil, and before we could ever experience this oneness, that veil has to come off of our eyes.
Yes, it does.
What is that veil? It's the veil of the flesh.
Yes.
It's the veil of human thinking that thinks that we are a human being. And as a human being, as long as we have that concept, even to a small degree, as long as we still have the concept of being a human being, we will never experience oneness.
That's right.
Now, I won't say that you will never experience it, because there's times we do. There's times when all of us get into the glory, or get into the worship, or get into the praise, where we do sense that we are lifted out of this realm of the physical and we enter into the realm of the spiritual. But we always come back to the flesh. Always. The flesh is like a magnet. And so it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth declaring 2,000 years ago that the kingdom of heaven is within you.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And yet, most of us are still waiting for something to begin to experience the fullness of that
mm-hmm.
heavenly realm. Well, I believe the days are over.
Yes.
The days of waiting are over.
Amen. Amen.
But I think we need a little more help and a little more understanding to be able to break through that veil of flesh. You know,
yes.
So many of us, I know I did for years, I was always trying to enter into that realm. In fact, our teaching, most of the teaching that we've had in Pentecost says what? That we start out in the body and we journey through the soul. And now that we're in Pentecost, or in the soulish realm, that the next step is the most holy place. So, if you were like me for many years, I tried with everything within me to enter in beyond the veil and enter into that holy place.
Mm-hmm.
And we did make it once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, we really didn't make it. Well, let me tell you what happened. Whenever you feel like that you've broken through the veil, and that you're caught up in the glory or in the worship, or you're caught up in the presence of the Lord, it's not that you've broken through the veil. It's that the Spirit within you has arisen to where you are now experiencing what we should experience continually, and that is living behind the veil.
Yes.
There is no way that we can take this human understanding and this carnal nature, no matter how bad we want, we cannot take that into the most holy place.
Right.
Because we know that flesh and blood cannot enter that place.
Right.
But you know what? It's all right between the ears.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we realize that what we are. Now, when I say what we are, I mean our spiritual nature, our spiritual identity, the Christ that is within us, that is the most holy place. So rather than work from the carnal realm, from the fleshy realm, from the religious realm of us trying to break through that and get into the holy place, we must realize that that's really where we dwell. Mm-hmm. Our true nature, our true identity, the spiritual being that we are, lives and moves and dwells in that most holy place. So rather than try to take our flesh in there, we stand in that most holy place, and from that place, we speak forth that which will change not only us, but will change the world.
Amen.
But it's hard. It's really hard to break through that carnal mind. There's really only two experiences that we have, and they are the experience of that human being and the experience of being a spiritual being. And there is such a vast difference between those two. For instance, a human being is a corruptible seed. And that's why Paul says that this, although our outward man is what? Dying. Our inner man, our spiritual being, is being renewed day by day. Because the spiritual man is the incorruptible seed.
Amen.
And the problem, again, is all between our mind, because we are raised in this physical realm and in this carnal realm, thinking that we are human beings trying to gain a state of being, or trying to, by whatever we do, by works of righteousness or whatever, trying to enter into that realm. When what we need is a realization that that is the veil that's over our eyes. Whenever we are trying to be more holy, whenever we are trying to please God. Now, I know how these sound, but whenever you are trying to please God, it proves that you are in the wrong mindset.
That's right.
Because the spiritual nature, the incorruptible seed that we are, lives, moves, has his being in the essence and in the being of God, and has no need to please God because he can't do anything else.
Praise God.
So there's some guidelines that we need to learn as markers, so we know when we are in the carnal realm or when we're in the spiritual realm. Because as we learn, and again, that's not the right word, because you cannot learn how to be spiritual. Because when you're trying to learn how to be spiritual, it proves again that you're in the carnal mind as a human being trying to improve yourself. So we don't learn to be spiritual. You can't teach people to be spiritual. Look how much teaching we've had in 2,000 years. I wish it was possible to teach people how to be spiritual. You know, I had years of Bible teaching from some of the very best. And all the knowledge in the world you can gain about being spiritual does not make you one whit spiritual. Teaching can't do it. What does do it is when we stop trying to learn all of this stuff and simply spend time in the presence of God to have him unveil us to the reality of our being.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because the moment you begin to experience being a spiritual being, then all the try comes out of your nature. Not that you won't fall back into it again. But again, we have what we call a human mind, a carnal nature, and we have a spiritual mind, which is the mind of Christ. And it's not something you try to attain to, or not something you try to get, because Paul said what? We all have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
In fact, Paul said that the church is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That Christ is all and in all.
Wow. Yes.
So then when you begin to understand your spiritual nature, it gives you a totally different outlook on those around you. If you really see your spiritual nature, then you will immediately recognize that everyone around you, everyone you contact, everyone that crosses your path every day of your life is just as much a spiritual being as you are.
Amen.
They are literally God come in this flesh.
Amen.
Now, part of our problem is that we're just beginning to learn who we really are. And when I say who we are, it has nothing to do with this carnal nature.
Right.
You know, back in Genesis, God said what? God said, let us. Who in the world was us?
Mm-hmm.
And what that word really is Elohim. Elohim said. And Elohim is a plural word. That's where we began. See? We are the Elohim. In fact, in Genesis it says in the beginning, that word beginning is really first fruits. You can look that up. It means first. In the first fruits, Elohim, that's your beginnings.
Amen.
We were the ones who, as it said in Job, who got so excited and were shouting with joy watching the creation come into being. You see,
Amen.
That's who we are.
Amen.
And until we begin to, and these are, can't just be words, but until God begins to unveil us and begins to cause a remembrance or at least a stirring in our heart to know that we are the Elohim of God. But you see, the reason that we have never fully experienced the oneness of God is that we don't know who we are. And when I say you're the Elohim, that does not mean, you know, that we're some egotistical, ego-minded God on this earth. But you see, there's only one God. And another mistake that we've made is that we've thought that Jesus, the man Jesus, was Christ, like that was his last name, and like he was the only one. Yet Christ is a corporate man. Christ is who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And so, this is a corporate experience that all of us are in. We are, well, the scriptures say it this way, as he is, speaking of Jesus, so are we. Now, we would never take away the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We would never take anything away from him being the head of the body, the supreme ruler of the body, the head of the church. But we have to realize somehow, the Father has to open our eyes to see that we are as he is.
Yes.
Now, if we can see that, not just intellectually, but if we can have a revelation of that Christ coming forth within us, we will begin to then experience what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that they all may be one. See, just as I am one, he said, with my Father, so that they would be one.
Mm-hmm.
We were one before we ever came here.
Right.
You see, you remember what Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've attributed that to Jesus, and that's true. He did. Jesus fell into this earth, and he died, and he's certainly producing a wonderful harvest.
Amen.
All over the world. But have you ever considered the fact that you also fell into the earth and died? Hebrews said Jesus became like unto his brethren. What does that mean? When I first saw that, it was a few years ago, when I saw that verse, and it really opened me that Jesus became like unto his brethren.
Mm-hmm.
See? We all came from the same source.
Yes, it is.
And we all fell into this earth. The seed of God, the incorruptible seed of God that we were created to be in Genesis chapter 1, fell into this earth and died to all that it knew before. And we were so lost in this dense physical realm that Jesus had to come and be made like unto his brethren to redeem them and point the way to them back to the Father. That's really why he came. He came to say simply, look at me. The fullness of all that God is in this form, Jesus said. Speaking of himself, Jesus was the fullness of all that God is in a human form. And his main teaching throughout his whole life was to reveal that the same life that he had, he came to impart to his brethren, to lift them up in their awareness and in their consciousness to make them realize that they were as he is. Somehow we need to rid ourselves of this notion of our beginning began with the natural birth. Again, see, that's the human consciousness. We believe, because we haven't experienced anything else, that our human birth was our beginning, a natural birth. But why did Jesus say that we had to be born again? Because that seed that fell into this earth and died had to be regenerated.
Yes, hallelujah.
You see, at one time, again, we were in the fullness of God, shouting with joy over the creation that was coming forth, and whatever that act was that first man did by learning to live a life of choosing the good over the evil, whatever he did, caused this whole mess that we're in. Because each of us, it said about Adam, it says that when Adam was created in the image of God, but then when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says he had children after his image.
Mm-hmm.
Not after God's image, but after his image.
That's right.
Now, this whole world that we live in has been created not by God. Now, when I say the world, I don't mean the physical world. I mean the age that we live in. The way we think and the way we work and the way we buy and sell and the way we... Our whole human living came out of the carnal realm.
Mm-hmm.
Has nothing to do with spirit whatsoever. And that's why when Jesus came, he was so different because nothing of the natural realm had any bearing on him at all.
That's right.
That's right.
He could walk on water, he could heal the sick, he could raise the dead, he could still the storm. Why? Because he had a revelation, evidently from early childhood on, he knew who he was and where he came from. And he knew that this whole world system was a system that came out of the carnal mind of man, and he knew that as God on this earth, as the Christ of God, that he had far superiority over anything in this carnal realm that was created out of the mind of man.
Mm-hmm.
So we think we've had a natural birth. Well, we have, but that was not our beginnings. That's why Jesus said, call no man your father.
Mm-hmm.
Because the moment you call a man your father, you're relating your experience, your beginnings, with an earthly father. Well, then we see that later on in the New Testament, I think it's in the book of James, it says that God is the Father of spirits.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, I believe that many of us, at least I didn't for years, I did not realize that my spirit was a complete being.
Mm-hmm.
To me, spirit was like the breath or the air, which the scriptures do say that. But to me, spirit was something kind of nebulous that wasn't a complete being. But then one day as I was contemplating this, I felt the Lord say to me, you think I don't have a soul? Because a soul comprises what? The mind, the emotion, and the will.
Mm-hmm.
What was revealed to me is that when we are regenerated or born again, what happens to us is that the soul of God begins to awaken on the inside of us. The mind of Christ, the emotion of God, and the love of God, the total being of who God is, begins to be awakened on the inside of us.
Amen.
At regeneration.
Amen.
So you can see from that how foolish it is for us to take this old human nature and try to make it better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've often shared this, but and I used to try this for years before I realized the truth. You can quit every sin that's known. You can do everything that's absolutely right and still not experience God at all.
That's right.
Because, and see, here's another point. God is not good and evil. Now, we know that. I mean, I myself have taught for years on the knowledge of good and evil. For instance, thing about the knowledge of oneness. I think all of us have probably been taught about oneness now for a few years. But we're still not walking very much in the experience of it.
That's right.
Because it's not what we know that's our salvation, it's who we are. And a revelation and an unveiling and a removing of that veil of being a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'll tell you, and you know this, I'm sure we've all experienced it to a degree, when the Spirit of Christ begins to rise up in you, you begin to have that experience that is totally outside the human realm. For instance, there is no way as a human being that you're going to love anybody that despitefully uses you. You just can't do it with the carnal mind. Right. Now, if you're a very good person, you can do very good things, and you can be good to people, and you know, you can feed the hungry, you can do all those things that religious people do. But as soon as someone turns against you, your reaction from the human realm is resentment, bitterness, anger, and why did they do that to me? But at regeneration, there is another life that begins to form in you. Well, it's already there, it's complete. But it's a continual experiential walk and an unveiling of that life that's in us. You know, even Paul said years ago, he said, you are complete in Him. And we know that Him really is in us. Yet all the time, for years, many Christians are still doing this. They're still looking outside of themselves for their salvation.
That's right.
They're trying to memorize the Bible. They're trying to do all the works. They go to church every time the doors are open because their heart. See, there's a spirit in man that hungers and thirsts after the reality of God. So we'll do anything that someone tells us we need to do to get God. We'll do it if we're hungry for God. But I've shared before how that all the knowledge in the world about God will not save us, not even a little bit. You know, it's like oneness. You can learn all the scriptures on oneness. You can memorize John chapter 17 about the prayer of oneness. And you can be convinced in your mind that you are one with God, and yet never experience it. You still get angry when somebody is mad at you. You still talk about people and gossip. You don't think the very best of every person. You don't see the Christ in every person, you see the negative. And even as a Christian, it's still easier to see and emphasize the negative than it is the positive. Mm-hmm. Well, why is that? Because we have all of this knowledge, but we don't stand in the truth and the reality of what we know or who we know we are. We give in to the carnal realm. It's beyond me how we can name the name of Christ, how we can say that we have love towards our brethren, and then call somebody up and say, I heard a rumor. And by calling you up, who knows how many people was called, by calling up, this rumor will spread all over the United States, and 90% of the Christians will believe it.
Yep, that's true.
Without ever one of them ever calling us and saying, what about this? See, this is what I'm talking about. We have so much knowledge, we have no clue the experience of what we know in our, you know, what we know in our heads. And that's so sad. Our spiritual birth really began back in the beginning of Genesis. But because we were that seed that fell into this earth and died, and I'll tell you, every one of you, everyone here, everyone came from the glory. And fell on this earth and died. And this seed in us, this incorruptible, indestructible life of God, fell into this ground and died to all that it has known so that it can produce.
Amen.
And bring forth.
Yes.
Many sons into glory.
Amen.
But see, we've forgotten that. But we're remembering. God is stirring our memory. And we know that we're just not here by accident. And we're not just old sinners born in original sin. That's something else. I wrote a book a year or so ago on the incorruptible seed. And it was just too much for people. Because I said, how could we be born sinners? How could we be born in original sin after Calvary took place? Because the Lamb was slain even before the foundation of the world. See, the blood has been applied. Not when you come up to an altar or said, Jesus, I received you. 2,000 years ago, all of the old creation was taken into death. Mm-hmm. And every sin and every act of disobedience, anything that you've ever done in your whole life was covered by that one act of Calvary. For as Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sin of many. See? So we were just, most people preach just like, oh, there's coming a day, brother, when you're going to stand before God and be judged. That's not what Hebrews means, that it's appointed to man. It was appointed unto man once to die, and the death of all mankind took place at Calvary, and judgment was met out at Calvary. And so now we don't have sinners being born. We have the incorruptible seed of the living God taking on flesh, yes, and coming into this world, yes, to help people understand their true nature and identity.
Mm-hmm.
But see, we can't do that as long as we still feel like we're sinners, as long as we still feel condemned in our conscience, as long as we still feel like we haven't made it or we can't make it. How can we help anybody else? Well, we can't, so we just become Bible teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And we just give people a bunch of knowledge, mm-hmm, that makes them feel good for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're all by yourself,
yes,
or when your husband runs off and leaves you, or when your mother dies, or when something drastic happens to you, what's the first thing you do? Is you say, God, why did you let that happen? Our whole understanding of God has to be changed to get out of this human mindset. The whole thing. Human consciousness is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it is. You judge everything by right and wrong, good and evil. That's the human consciousness. And that's what happened to Adam. Whatever he did to cause that, to begin to live by a knowledge of good and evil, that's what brought in the human consciousness. That's when he fell from a Christ consciousness to a carnal consciousness. And from then on, reproduced children after his image and his human likeness. And we have, you can even go back in the Old Testament, you can see that the cities, everything that we have came out of the human consciousness. And so here we are, even 2,000 years after the most wonderful event in history, still telling people they're sinners. There's no such thing on the earth today as a sinner. Now you might be doing sin, you may be sinning, but you are not a sinner. It may be something you're doing, but it's not who you are. And the moment that you're able to have just a little bit of light penetrate into that darkened consciousness, you too will realize that we begin to realize that we are not sinners, and we begin to ascend out of this miry clay, out of this dense physical consciousness. And we begin to live then as spiritual people on this earth. So again, the human person, the person that's living out of their human consciousness, is living by that knowledge of good and evil. Living in the flesh of the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is so subtle. I'm reminded of what God said back in the very beginning, that serpent was more subtle,
mm-hmm,
than anything on the earth. And if you don't think that's your carnal mind, you don't know your carnal mind very well. Because it's the most subtle thing,
mm-hmm,
that you'll ever come up against is your carnal mind.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I did not say there's not a devil out here. But I will say, if there is, I can't find him. And he don't bother me. He didn't bother Jesus. Jesus said, you know, the evil one comes, but he can't touch me because there's no place in me.
Amen.
See? And that's what God is bringing us into, the experience of understanding our spiritual nature and our true identity, and realize that the evil one has no place in us. But yet, as long as we're still preaching sin, preaching guilt, preaching condemnation, especially to God's people that come to church, they're still taught that they're sinners and alienated from God. And if they don't change their ways, it's an interesting thing. People say to me all the time, do you think everybody's been written in the book of life? Well, absolutely. Well, what about Revelation? It says, those whose names were not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, well, that's easy. That's those people who still think they're humans. That name has never been written. Your human nature, your human identity has never been written in the book of life. The only thing that happens to the wicked, and when I say the wicked, those who are still living out of this human nature will be what? Purified by the fire.
Mm-hmm.
not destroyed, not tormented, and not tortured, but purified, yet so as by fire. So those who realize that they are spiritual beings, they begin to have a spiritual consciousness rather than a human consciousness. No longer do you live by the knowledge of good and evil. You simply live out of a life that flows from the innermost recesses of your being. You begin then to experience what Jesus taught, not just know what he taught. How many people today know the Sermon on the Mount? And can maybe quote passages out of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And, you know, we can know all of these things. But when that life in you begins to awaken, you become the Sermon on the Mount.
Amen. Hallelujah.
When you begin to live in the Spirit, you have such a heart for humanity developed within you. My wife will tell you, and people that really know me will tell you, whenever I start hearing bad things about other people, I will always go to the good in them. Always.
Mm-hmm.
I will never side with anyone who is being negative. And I shouldn't say never, because, you know, there's times, I'm sure, when I fall on this, but I'm so quick to recognize it now. And I know as well as I know God himself, that seating in these seats right here tonight is Christ come in the flesh.
Amen.
And so why do we want to emphasize the negative in anybody? You see, that's why we have to change our concept about ourselves, but also we need to change our concept about God.
Mm-hmm.
You see, one who is living out of a human consciousness, you know, sure, born again, filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues, but if you're still living out of this human consciousness, you will believe, this is a hard one, but you will believe that your prayers will influence God to do something on your behalf. It's awful quiet in here. I'm telling you, that's still a part of your carnal nature.
Amen.
When you think that by your prayer and your fasting and your commitment that you can pray and get God to do something, is strictly out of your carnal nature. Carnal, religious, human nature. How can I say that? Well, how many prayers have you had answered? Now, I know you've had some prayers answered. We all have. How about, I use this for an example sometime, how many years have we prayed, Christians, for the peace of Jerusalem? How many people have you prayed for that has died after you've prayed for them? Now, I'm just being real here, don't get mad. But if we don't have our concepts changed about who we are and who God is, we ain't gone no further. We're all gone to the grave just like we are. Good people, we love God, but we're not going to change this world. Now, I didn't say we don't need to pray, but we got to stop praying according to our concepts.
That's right.
And if Jesus is our example, I would like someone, anyone at all, to show me one place where Jesus ever asked his Father for anything. Show me a place where he asked the Father to heal someone, asked the Father to cast a demon out. You show me one place where Jesus ever asked his Father for anything. He only did that which,
mm-hmm.
what? He heard his Father.
His Father.
So I'm telling you, all this human praying, you're just wearing yourself out. And I was, for years, I used to lock myself in a room. My wife can tell you, I did it after we were married, lock myself in a room for 8 hours every Saturday because I worked all week, and I would pray. And I am not telling you that no good came out of that. But what I learned is that we get into this religious thing, and we do. We think that if we fast enough or we pray enough or whatever it is, that somehow we're going to influence God to do something.
Mm-hmm.
That's not God. How could you influence God? Don't you know God is going to do what God is going to do? No amount of prayer, no amount of fasting, nothing you can do is going to get God to do anything for you. That there are prayers answered, but let me say it this way. The only prayer that will ever be answered is the prayer that God puts in your heart to pray.
Yes. Yes.
He's not going to answer anything else. So what do we do? I can only tell you what I did. I stopped everything. And I began to spend all of my time mostly in the quiet and just learn how to worship and fall in love
Amen.
With my Creator.
Amen.
And now I can boldly declare that whatever the Father says for me to do, I can do it.
Amen.
I don't need any faith. I don't need to pray about it. Because if He says do it, it's done.
Amen.
So if I'm walking past someone in a wheelchair and the Father would say to me, you pray for that one. I won't say, Father, I'll just say, get up out of that wheelchair.
Amen. Glory.
You see the difference in being religious and being a son of God. We love God and we've been religious for years, but we're still living out of a human consciousness. And that's why our prayers, I can't say they're not effectual at all, because sometimes we pray and things happen, but I guarantee you, if you look back over your prayer record, most of the time, you're not seeing too many results, because we're not acting out of the mind of Christ. We're acting out of a human religious identity.
Mm-hmm.
A spiritual being is one who recognizes God is the life of all, and His will is always done.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the Word and Faith movement for years, and I suppose they still do, made fun of this prayer, Father, if it be Thy will.
Amen.
Well, if you don't know, that's the safest way to pray. You see, there's one thing I do know, that He is my Father, and He has guaranteed me that as my Father, He will do whatever it takes to mature me into a son.
Amen.
And I don't even have to pray about that. I don't have to pray for spirituality. I don't have to pray, oh God, make me holy. I don't have to go through any of the religious, ritualistic things. I just say, Father, this is another day to live life to its fullest. And I'm not there all the time. I mean, I have bad days. I'm not up here trying to tell you that, you know, look at me, I'm fully all of this. But God has given us some keys and understanding that if we'll stop all of our religious activity and take all of that religious activity that we've done and just spend time getting to know Him. And quit, when you're trying to get to know Him, quit reaching outside of yourself. How many people today are waiting for God to come and change this world? I'll tell you, if you are waiting for God outside of you to come and do anything for you, you're missing it again. Because 2,000 years ago, He said the kingdom of heaven is where? It's in us, folks.
Yes.
It's not a place to go to when we die. If this body would fall over right now, I would be no more in the kingdom of heaven than I am right now.
Amen.
It can't. And see, but we're still looking. We look with physical eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And we look with carnal mentality.
Mm-hmm.
And we see all the suffering and we see all the what we call sin, and we see the real wars and the rumors of wars, and it locks us into this human thinking.
Yes.
When all the time the kingdom of heaven is within us. And what did Jesus pray? The kingdom come on earth.
Yes.
But yet we think when He said the kingdom come on earth, we're trying to get Christians into politics. I guarantee you, if every politician, from the president to the Congress on down, were Christians, that ain't going to bring the kingdom here.
That's right.
Because Jesus said this very plainly, my kingdom is not of this world.
Yes.
Yet we keep trying to bring it into this. Now, when He said this world, He said world. He didn't say the earth. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Worldly system, this worldly way of doing things.
Yes. Amen.
Absolutely. And that's why we missed it. Mm-hmm. You see, the kingdom and the fullness of the kingdom is within us. And so, thank God in these days, the veils are being removed from our eyes, and there are such wonderful experiences to be had when you begin to walk in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God within you. And a lot of that has to do, the experience of the kingdom has almost everything to do with your mind. We still don't treat each other as though we were Christ. Let me read something here that Jesus said. In Matthew 25, he said, "He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me.' Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in? Or when were you naked and we clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, you have done it unto me.'" See, we've known that. And we still treat each other bad. We still see the negative above the positive. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's why I love what I call the love chapter so much, because this is how God looks at us. Mm-hmm. And this is how Christ in us looks at the world. Mm-hmm. Does not count a wrong done to them. Takes no count of a suffered wrong. Thinks the very best of every person. See, this isn't just the God in somewhere up here. This is the God in you and me that sees the very best in every person. My goodness. Well, I'll read in John 18:36 where Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence." So the kingdom of heaven is within you. And Jesus simply said this, "If you abide in me, and I abide in you." And it took me years to figure out how in the world do we abide in him. It's simply a matter of abiding in this new creation consciousness that's being formed within us. And every day of our life, stand against those carnal thoughts, those negative thoughts, casting down every thought and every imagination that would bring itself against the knowledge and the revelation of God. No other way will we ever experience oneness without this whole mess between our ears falling at our feet. And you can't you can't deny it. I'm talking about deny the flesh. I mean, we were told for years, you know, you got to deny the flesh, you got to die to yourself, you got to do all of this stuff, when the truth is we are already dead. Mm-hmm. We died when we entered this physical realm, and we can't kill ourselves. We are dead. We are walking dead men. Some of us are even born again, but we're still walking in death. Mm-hmm. Because we don't know that as he is, so are we in this world. Carol and I have experienced many things because we heard the voice of the Father and moved without any possible natural ways of doing things. We just hear the voice and do what he says.
Amen.
And you can say, well, that doesn't sound very exciting because God doesn't talk very much. You see, there is such a heart that develops in you from becoming more aware of your spiritual consciousness. You don't care for anything except walking in God, pleasing God, and it bringing the kingdom of heaven to the earth. Not in this world system, but to the earth. And the only way you can do that is has to come in your earth. Mm-hmm. And once the kingdom of God begins to come in your earth, then you will see it begin to come in the earth of those around you. Why? Because everywhere you go, you'll be spreading seeds of the kingdom. And you'll be causing life to come forth and life to be birthed in others, because you're not just walking around with a bunch of religious knowledge, but you know that I am a spiritual being. I came out of God, and I'm fully returning back to God.
Amen.
One more verse out of Matthew 5. Boy, we've known the Bible for so many years, and it sounds so wonderful. But where is the experience? Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Mm-hmm. So see, this is the consciousness that God is bringing forth in his people. Some people don't like that word consciousness. You can use the word awareness. That's the awareness that he's bringing to us. That his Christ, the essence, his being, his nature, is being formed in us and growing in us to where we really can love our enemies, because we realize that they are just as lost as one time we were.
Amen.
And they can no more do anything about their lost condition than you could before you met the Lord.
Amen.
Not one thing. And see, that's another thing about the religious Pharisees, is they think that it is their decision that has won them what they have in their life. It has nothing to do with your decision. It has everything to do with the call of God, because if God had never called you, you would not be here.
That's right.
None of us are here because we chose God. He chose us. And he chose us even before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians, that we should be holy and without blame. And that was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross. That, listen, if we would only have eyes to see this today, look beyond the flesh. Look beyond the natural. Look beyond the carnality of your neighbor and know that deep within them is that seed, that incorruptible seed of his life, and you can bring it forth. Amen. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music. Yes, I'll take